Let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 111, a Hebrew acrostic poem. And what an acrostic is that it takes each line is the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 of those, and it's a 22-line poem, not 22 here, but it's an acrostic that that's what it does. And it forms a word, which is often the subject of the poem. In the English version, we can't see that because it's not an English acrostic. But I want to read Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The words of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So Psalms 111 through 113 are called the Hallel poem or Psalms, or the Hallelujah Psalms, Hallel being the first part of the word Hallelujah. And speaking of the works of God, his creation, his salvation, his redemption. And, you know, as it speaks of the wonderful works of God, you know, evolution teaches that the origin of the universe is from natural causes. In the beginning, there was nothing. It blew up. In over millions and billions of years, we see what we have here. And what that does is it puts a natural, ungodly explanation on the creation of the world, of the creation of the universe, really. And what it does is it takes God out of the formula, takes the glory away from God, takes the magnificence from God, and it also takes the Godhead and the Creator from Jesus Christ. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Speaking of Jesus, the Creator. And those who deny his creation, of course, will also deny the redemption that he brings through his shed blood on the cross, the salvation that he brings. And if we accept him as Savior, we should be accepting him also as Creator, because the Word of God is true. We just got, I don't know if you remember the Wide is the Gate series, the video series that we watched dealing with all the cults. Well, we just got the third set of those. And I just watched the first one to preview it yesterday. And it's amazing how the church is going off in wrong directions and taking the Holy Spirit, making the Holy Spirit into something he isn't. Taking the gifts of the Spirit and making them more mankind, more man-like and woman-like than God-like. And they've, in their attempt to figure out what has happened in the last 50 to 70 years, say, in this movement, which should be of God that isn't of God, and they found that those that go astray, there's one thing that holds us to truth, and that is teaching the Word of God line by line, verse by verse. Because it gives us the whole counsel of God. The tendency of many denominations is to teach topically, or what we feel like, or you know, whatever. And there's a problem with that because we don't go through the whole counsel of God. We don't get the whole balance. So it's interesting. I was very encouraged to hear that because I know that's exactly what we do. And you know that if you're faithful to go through the Word of God and something somebody says or that their church does or you're in a church and they do something, you go, that's just not right. There's something wrong here. It's discernment that the Holy Spirit gives you just by being in the Word of God. You don't have to be a theologian. I'm not a theologian or any kind of a mystic or a great scholar for that matter. I just like to go through the Word of God, and it blesses me, and it causes us all to just draw closer to Him. So just as a sidelight, that's kind of interesting. But then verse 6 here, where it says it's a heritage of the heathen. Now, that sounded interesting to me. I wonder what that means. I thought, how can it be a blessing to be have the heritage of the heathen? Well, one thing is when the Jews were coming into the land when they were headed for Canaan, that was a heathen land, and the Lord gave them Canaan, Israel, inhabited by heathens. The other thing is that the power of God is an encouragement for us to evangelize the heathen. I was a heathen. You were all heathens once. What I mean by that is someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And now we have the promise of God's glory and His heritage that comes with that. In verse 9, it says that holy and reverend is His name. Reverend is a name for God. It's not a name for me. It's not a title for me. I do take issue with pastors who call themselves reverend because it's really God's name. Not going to make a big deal about it, but I have offended pastors by saying that and finding out later that that's what they call themselves. So. But I don't think it's a name for pastors. I think it's a name for God. And it's a way of saying that we should reverence Him because of His power, because of His glory, because of His wisdom, His creative powers, far beyond anything we can imagine. And that redemption that He has that shows His mercy and His grace. And there will come that time when, pardon me, the redemption is complete and all things are put under His feet. When He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, still waiting for that time. And all of His redeemed, including His, pardon me, His redempt, His creation, will sing His praises as part of that Hallel or that Hallelujah praise that we, when we worship, it's a Hallelujah. You know, that's one of the words that's universal through. Across the whole world is the word hallelujah. God be praised. Psalm 112. Just wanted to comment a little on 111. Psalm 112. Another acrostic. All 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are included in this psalm. In the English, it's not because it's English. Okay, but if it were laid out in a Hebrew, the Hebrew writes from right to left, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. It's not from left to right. Who's backwards? Different. So, and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. Begins with hallelujah. Hallelujah for that righteousness of God. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Happy is the man that reveres Him, having that reverential awe and respect and fear. Verse 2, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. God's children are His seed. I know there are a lot of humans, but I think He's speaking here. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. There are many humans, certainly. Children are His seed. Believers are His seed. Verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. Wealth and riches, honor given to God, the true riches of His kingdom. Verse 4, unto the upright there rises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Jesus rises as probably as the greatest light in the history of mankind. And John 1, 4 and 5 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And Jesus even said a little later in John chapter 9, He said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's not in the world right now, is He? Who's the light of the world now? We are. Yeah, we are. What a privilege, isn't it? It's an awesome privilege. Verse 5, a good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. We actually live in the evil day. I think it's been here since the fall in the garden. But the thing about that day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's judgment, we who are believers and trust in the Lord, we don't need to fear that day of judgment, because our judgment has already been placed on Jesus. The wrath of God has already been poured out on him. And as far as the things of this world, the stuff that comes on us, whatever that is, we know that the Lord's with us through it all, whatever comes. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And, you know, you might think that's a real blessing here on this earth. But think about this also. We're going to leave this earth, and he's still not going to leave us. Once we're born again and we have the Spirit of God in us, he's with us forever, right through eternity. That's a wonderful promise. That gives me great joy. Verse 8. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And as we look in Scripture, we often see contrast between the wicked and the righteous. You know who the wicked are? They're the ones that are wicked, the ones that have turned their back on Christ, and the righteous are those who have come to Christ. In Psalm 7, O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous, God tries the hearts and the reins. And, you know, we who are stand before him, you know, you think about the righteous, well, maybe we're supposed to have just this smooth ride. You know, life is just a bowl of cherries, you know. You know, there's pits and cherries. But the Lord, it says here, the Lord, he tries the hearts and the reins. That means he tests us. You believe in me? Will you follow me? Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The judgment, our judgment, is fallen on the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And the truly righteous, in God's eyes, not man's. We're talking about the truly righteous, not who we see, but who God sees. We gain eternal glory. And the wicked, what do? They come to judgment. The thing about pure righteousness is it must judge sin. God can't give us a pass on anything because he's pure and righteous. And everything, every sin has to be judged. Every sin could separate us from God forever. I think we lose sight of that. We think only the bad sins, only the black ones, the mortal ones. When I was growing up, they were called mortal, ones that turned your heart black. But it's not so. It's anything that falls short of God's glory is a sin, and it separates us from him. And God, in his pure and perfect righteousness, must judge sin. And, I mean, he's given us the Ten Commandments, not to get us a way to heaven, but to help us to understand our condition. Oh, I got all these things I can't do, that we're separated from God. We're sinful. We're fallen. We need a Savior. But praise be to God who sent his Son to take that judgment upon him. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Understanding there's a theme going on here. Blessed is the man of the Lord, or the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set them with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Here's another, just another hallelujah to God, his creator and redeemer. And beginning of this, what's called the Hallel Psalms here. is often it was sung at the different feasts of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, probably at most or all of the Jewish feasts, a psalm of praise and worship, praising the name of the Lord. Oftentimes in the public arena today, when you hear Jesus or Jesus Christ, it's not a praise name. When I hear someone say that, and I know Pat does too, we usually say something like, oh, he's my Lord and Savior. Or, you're talking about my God. And when people say, my God, they usually aren't referring to their God. It's just become an exclamation like Jesus has in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not a curse word. Have you ever heard anyone say, Buddha? No, they don't. Vishnu? No, you don't hear that. Because to curse a God who wasn't really a God, Satan doesn't even look to do that. He wants God's name taken in vain. So God is high and lifted up. We've spoken about this before, that it says he dwells in the third heavens, but we know God is everywhere. You can't really put him in a place, but in our understanding of time and space and matter, we have to have something in our brain that says, well, he's in the third heaven. That's where heaven is, because it says about it. It says in the Word of God. But omnipresence means everywhere, and he's omnipresent. He's present not only everywhere, but everywhere in time and space. And that's can give you a brain cramp just thinking about it. But he says that he reaches down into the dust in the dunghill of life to raise up those who have a knowledge of him, to raise up those who are redeemed and saved, as he's the Savior and the Redeemer. And it gives us, you know, as we look through these Hallel Psalms, the praise Psalms, it's just a reminder to all of us that we should be telling everyone that God is to be praised, that he is good, he is worthy of our praise. Psalm 114. You notice tonight I'm reading the whole psalm and then talking a little bit here. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of the strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. You get the picture? Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and little hills like lambs. What ail thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And I think the theme here is just that God leads his children. And this is some of the evidence. He's looking back in time. He's talking about the waters fleeing back from God. We know what that is. That deliverance out of Egypt after the Passover, after the death of the firstborn. Remember as the Lord poured out the 10 plagues on Egypt? The last one was the death of the firstborn. But everyone who was under the blood, they took the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, and struck the blood on the top of the doorpost and down the sides, forming a rough cross. And everyone who's under the blood was saved from that death. And everyone who's under the blood today, under the blood of Christ, is saved from the second death. So he's looking back to Egypt. Walking through the Red Sea, spoken of in Exodus 14. Walking through the Jordan River, mentioned in Joshua 3. Things that happened in real time to real people can only be explained as miracles. Angels, or Israel, I should say. Israel protected from the angel of death by blood on the doorposts. Israel delivered from the Red Sea when God parted the waters. Jesus delivered all believers from the penalty of sin when he hung on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he shed our sin, or when he took upon himself the punishment of our sin, for our sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I didn't make up the rules. God did it. And reading this psalm at the Passover celebration certainly means a lot to the Jews. It's a reminder of what God has brought them through, of his power and his mercy on behalf of his people, how he looks out for them. He takes them from impossible situations and brings them through it. And even when we're in what seems like an impossible situation, he keeps in us hope that there will be change. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. In other words, we don't take the glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He's done whatever he has pleased. Their idols, he's speaking of the heathen now, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. He's saying, you know, we worship a great God. We worship, the whole theme here is just glory to God because he's greater than all these heathen idols. And he says, the heathen will ridicule you saying, where is your God? Where is he now? Why hasn't he gotten you out of this? Why doesn't he deliver you from this problem that you're in? Oftentimes they'll say, well, if you're in trouble, you must be in sin. That's the health and wealth, or the name it and claim it, or the blab it and grab it theology. It's false theology. Paul would have loved to have been delivered from that thorn in the flesh he had, his thinking eyesight problem. But often people in that faith system, if you will, this lack of faith system and trusting in the Lord, is that if we're having troubles like that, we just don't have enough faith, or we're in sin. And that's a grievous theology. And fact is, trusting God just means that we accept him in all of our circumstances, that he allows through his hand. And Israel is speaking to the Israelites, saying, your God is in heaven. He's creator. He's the creator. Man didn't make him. He's spirit. And he's talking about these gods that the heathen make. They're made of silver, and they're made of gold. They're made by hands. But their hands don't touch. They can't hold anything. These little silver and gold idols. Their feet can't walk anywhere. Their ears can't hear anything. Their mouth can't speak. Their eyes can't see. Their ears can't hear. Their nose doesn't smell anything. They're just idols you can put in your pocket. And he's saying, you know, the heathen gods, they have these sense organs that are carved out on them, but they don't have any sense. And they're no help to the people that worship them, because they're just a block of metal. It's idolatry. It's trusting people, is trusting possessions, is trusting positions, is trusting these idols to do for us what only God can do. And when someone makes an idol, the person can carry the idol, so the person's greater than the idol. If man is carrying his God, then man is really the Lord, because he can carry his God anywhere he wants to. If God is carrying man, then God is the Lord. And that's what he does. He carries us in the palm of his hand. So much of the world is carrying their God around in a way that they've manufactured him, in the way that they've created him in their own, whatever image they want him to be. I want God to carry me, and he does. And if you carry him, then it's a form of idolatry, and it's forbidden by God. God wants to carry us, and he wants us to have no other gods before him. And they don't have to be a little statue you put on your mantle either. It could be anything that we exalt above the Lord. Use your imagination. Verse 9 of Psalm 115. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. When the Holy Spirit repeats himself, trying to make a point. Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord this time, from this time forth, and forevermore. Praise the Lord. What is the answer to the world's problems? It's simple here. It tells us right here. Trust the Lord. Rest in him. Draw near to him. Cast yourself upon him. God blesses us if we turn to him. Does that mean that everything in our life goes the way we want it to? No, but he seals us and he saves us. God knows us. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows you better than you know yourself. No one knows you like the Lord knows you. And he knows what's best. And I can't fully understand that. I can't close to understand that. All I know is that we can trust in him. We can talk to him. We can rest in him. We do know that Jesus loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Not only that, he intercedes. He prays for us. He goes to the throne of God and prays for us. He's never too busy to hear from us. He walked the earth for 33 years. He understands our humanity. He resisted sin all the way to the cross. Not only that, John 14 says he's gone ahead and prepared a place for us. Got a house. He's a carpenter, a builder. I'm a carpenter by name, but I'm not a builder. Rough 2x4s is as close as I get to style. But the thing is, also, he's built the house, and he's waiting for us. And he has this heart that desires to spend eternity with us. Wow. If we're going to idolize anything, idolize the one who died for us. Psalm 116. In this one, we're going to learn that God hears, God helps, God's holy. Another psalm of thanksgiving, a love psalm, a hallel psalm also. God swallows death up in victory. Psalm that speaks of the future, deliverance. Speaks of a faithful remnant that we have during the great tribulation period. Also a message for modern man, for believers today. God wants us to know that we can trust him. We need not doubt. We can give our anxiety to him. I don't want to hold on to that anyway. And it's thought that Jesus sang this psalm on the night before his crucifixion. It says in Mark 14:26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It's thought by many that it was this Psalm 116 here. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. We love him because he first loved us. Peter, speaking of the Lord, he says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's only a foreshadowing of what it's going to be like to be in his presence. Verses 3 and 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. God, he's gracious, he's righteous, he's helpful. I like the humility in verse 6. God preserves the simple. Reached down and touched me. I'm glad he didn't need intellect. He just touches the simple. He wants us to keep it simple too. Return, verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I know when I'm in trouble, I need to return to my resting place. And when we're in trouble, most people, we deal with this often with young people. When people are in trouble, they reach out for something. something that will give them rest. It might be alcohol. It might be tobacco. It might be drugs. It might be money. It might be success. It might be other people. Or it could be our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing to remember is that when we're in stress, we all reach out for something. I know I reached out for years to the wrong thing. And now it's such a blessing to be fulfilled by reaching out to the Lord Jesus, because he fills me up. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Remember when Jesus said, could you take that this cup from me? The cup of salvation. In the process of redeeming us and saving us, he paid a hefty price. Not just his life and the punishment on the cross, but the wrath of God poured out on him. That was in Matthew 26:39. Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That cup of salvation, that cup of the cross, the wrath of God. Then he finished it up, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In other words, Father, thy will be done. And as much as we want to have our own way, we need to remember, Lord, your will be done. Forgive me for murmuring. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of his saints. Who are his saints? 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. If you have a King James, it says called to be saints. But the to be is really in italics. It means it's called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior were the saints. Simple. His saints are precious. They're rare, of great value. Value of the Son. Very valuable. Costly. What cost? He bought us with a price. Christ bought us. The cost of his Son, God's Son. Consider this. Just you risked your life. You were on the thruway one day or the road, and you ran out and grabbed somebody out of the path of a truck. They were just about to get run over, and they were spared injury, and you didn't make it out of the path, and you got hit, and you're a paraplegic now. And then you watch that same person ruin their life on drugs. How would you feel about that sacrifice that you had made for that person to save them? Jesus sacrificed and gave his life for us, and so many squandered their lives. What we need to make sure is we're not one of those, because he sees our life as precious. It doesn't mean you have to go out and do wondrous, great things and change the whole world. But you can change one life at a time by talking to them about the Savior. We have great opportunity before us, because we have the greatest news in the whole universe. Jesus died and rose again, and he's coming again, and he offers salvation to all who believe in him. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Wow. When is Thanksgiving ever a sacrifice? Some of the things that we should be thanking him for, we don't thank him for, because we're not thankful. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. How much of our praise does God need? None. Nothing. I have nothing God needs. We have nothing God needs, but I know he loves a thankful heart. We need to be thankful for our salvation. The fact that we're free in Christ. Our freedom. do we really understand what he's done for us? Well, if we could die and go to hell for a bit and then come back and say, oh, I repent, we probably would. But he's loosed those bonds of sin. It's like taking off handcuffs. Reese used to have a little pair of plastic handcuffs when he was a little guy, and he used to love to put them on and then use that little plastic key to take them off again. He loved to unlock those things. We're handcuffed. We're captured by sin, and Jesus has the key, and he lets us loose. And this sacrifice of praise, in Hebrews 13:15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And even though Psalm 117 is only two verses long, I think I will stop there. We'll have a time of fellowship. Lord, thank you for this praiseworthy series of hallelujah hymns, Lord. Hallelujah psalms, songs, giving praise to you for who you are and what you've done. And you save us despite ourselves, Lord. We know what's deserved. We know that you are the God of glory, the one who is worthy to receive our praise. You aren't increased, or you don't grow from anything that we have, Lord, but you desire it. You love us for it. And you do love our praise, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just remind us, Lord, when we're ready to murmur of circumstances, because we do, I do. I just pray, Lord, that you would put praise on my lips. I would be ready, Lord, to praise you wherever I am, whoever I'm with. And to you goes all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.